Luke chapter 19 is where we find our place today. And of course, this is the story of Zacchaeus. You never want familiarity to rob you from curiosity. Sometimes we get familiar with a story and we think, oh, I know that story. But the truth of the matter is, every story of the Bible, even if you've heard it 100 times, there are some things that God still, that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, it's deeper than the bottom of the well. And you read it, you see it, you think, oh, I know this story real quick, and there's something that may come out in a special way for you, and I'm grateful for that. What's interesting to me, that it's a soul-winning story of Jesus. Soul winning with Jesus. When you go soul winning with Jesus, you meet Nicodemus. You meet the woman at the well. You meet the lady who was caught in adultery. You find different people that he met, and he drew Nathanael to himself and reminded him about how he saw them sitting under a tree. Andrew and John said, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. We find that he is soul winning. He's winning people to Christ. And here is Zacchaeus is unique because in Luke 18, he says that for a rich man to go to heaven, it's easier for a camel to go into the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And boy, the disciples said, well, who then can go to heaven? And of course, there are several different thoughts on that. And I tend to feel like that probably there are small doors and large doors in Jerusalem, and to go in there, a man could walk in, but for a camel to go in, there has to be two things happen. If a camel's going to go into that little door that's in the big door, they would lift up. Number one, the camel would have to unload his possessions. Number two, he'd have to get on his knees, which talks about humility and realizing my faith is not in my possessions. And I think that's kind of what the indication is. Others may argue. If they want to argue about that, I'm not interested. I may be wrong. I've been wrong so many times. I may be wrong again. But I do think the application is there. The rich and the religious are harder to win to the Lord, but they're not impossible. Two wealthy men came to know Christ who pulled his beaten, bludgeoned body off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of them would probably be able to outspend almost everybody in this room. They were wealthy men. He was buried with the rich. It would be predicted he would be buried with the rich in Isaiah, and certainly it was. He was buried in a rich man's grave of Joseph of Arimathea. It was not the common place you would be buried. It would be a special place for a person, and that's where Jesus was buried. But the rich and the religious certainly are harder to win to Jesus Christ, and for a rich man, they'll need to humble themselves. And they'll need to not put their faith in riches. And so we find that that's interesting. And the disciples and who, man, I don't know who can be saved then. But it's interesting, the very next chapter, Luke 19, Jesus saves Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gets saved. And Zacchaeus is a man who is wealthy. He is a chief of the publicans. He has multiple agents, IRS agents, if you will, working for him. And he gets the kickback from theirs as well as what he's done. He's a wealthy guy. And everybody knows he's wealthy. He's short of stature. And he's not very tall, but he does have a lot of money. That's what the Bible tells us. He's despised. The people in his community don't like him. They weren't interested in being nice. They had to be nice to him or had to at least deal with him when he had Roman soldiers beside him excising taxes. And they would go by his house and see his wealthy place in his palace that he would live in. And they knew that it was their tax dollars plus what he had stolen from them that made him wealthy. So it wouldn't be uncommon if a guy would just come and spit on the sidewalk and say, I hate that guy. He rips me off. He hurts my family. I owed him $100 and he charged me $150. $50 I could have given to my family. And so we find that he was wealthy. He was short of stature. He was hated. But he was empty. He was really empty inside of him. And he heard that Jesus was coming through Jericho, and he knew that he didn't have his soldiers with him, so he wasn't going to try to push his way through the crowd. So he figured the pathway he would go, and he ran down ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. When I was in Israel, at your kindness to Linda and I, we saw one of those trees. We saw one of those in Jericho as well. And it had multiple branches that you could dangle your little feet off if you would. In his case, probably so. And and just kind of watch and see the crowd coming and watch Jesus. I was thinking about this afternoon. Linda and I were speaking about it. But, you know, oftentimes the gospel net draws some strange bugs. Lots of them, all of us. How many are in the strange group? You're with me on that situation. Yeah. I could just imagine Jesus and his disciples, how many times people who were blind or they were deaf and they couldn't hear. They'd want to get where Jesus was so they could hear. The blind couldn't see, but screaming their heads off, "Help me, Jesus, thou son of David, stop me here." And mamas bringing their babies and just wanting maybe a sick baby or wanting a blessing. Oftentimes when I go to the Middle East, it's one of the things that happens. You have people that are Muslim and Christian alike, and especially mamas will bring, and they speak Arabic, I speak English, but they will take my hand and put it on their baby's head, and they'll tell me to pray for my baby, bless my baby. I'm sure that happened many times with Jesus. Matter of fact, some of the disciples said, look, ma'am, get your baby out of there. Good night. This guy's busy. He doesn't have time for that. That's when Jesus corrected him and said, ho, no. Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. But the crowd control. But Zacchaeus spotted, he said, I can't see him here. I can see where he's coming. I'm going to go ahead. And he dangled his little feet off a branch on a sycamore tree and waited for Jesus to come. And of course, Jesus came down and he was in for a rude awakening because he found out the four thoughts he had. Number one, Jesus looked up and saw him. He says, he sees me. Number two, he called his name. Have you ever had someone call your name when you didn't know who they were, but they knew who you were? It's really unnerving. But whenever he looked up, he saw him. By the way, God sees you. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all of his goings. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows what color you like. He knows what ice cream you'd pick out if you went to the counter this evening at 31 flavors. He knows which one you would like. He knows everything about you. He knows your fears and your difficulties, your triumphs, your trip-ups. He knows everything about us. He said, he knows my name. And then he understood him that he wanted him. In a world where no one really wanted him unless he could give him some money, Jesus said, come down. I want to go to your house. And then he found out that he loved him. And that day, salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. It was a good day for Zacchaeus, but for people who hated Zacchaeus and the religious group of that day, they were not happy. Matter of fact, they stood outside, frustrated, fuming, that Jesus, this holy Messiah, potential Messiah, would take his way into that filthy man's house and spend time with him. And that's when Jesus came out and he said, look, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The church family, Jesus is in heaven today. And he's going to come back, but only to come back to get those who've said yes to him. The Father is very actively working as we speak in this world. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. One thing I know, that no one comes to God on their own. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in the five tulip things. I think they're heresy. However, I cannot read my Bible and not see that God the Father has bringing people to his Son Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every man's been lit up with Jesus Christ. There's so many things. Creation tells you of Jesus. Your conscience tells you of God. Your consequences of life, the things you thought you got by with and it came to you got in trouble for. You thought you were getting by with it and then it came to your chickens came home to roost because you have consequences. That's proof that there's a God. I think the canon of Scripture is proof there's a God. The calendar is proof there's a God. Everything started time over again at 2024 because of what happened with one person on a cross in Jerusalem of all places. Many things that confirm Jesus coming is proof there's a God. And so God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But he's not coming back to negotiate and to inform your neighbor. He has a burden for your neighbor. He has a burden for my neighbor. He has a burden for the people I interact with. But he's not coming back to personally talk with them. He's going to leave that to you. He's going to leave that to me. So every one of us have a responsibility to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The five things that Jesus said before he went back to heaven. To sit by his heavenly Father in heaven. Stood up when Stephen, the first martyr, came in. But he's still there. And he's there and he's ever interceding for us. He's able to save to the uttermost. So his salvation is on God's heart. It's on the heart of Christ. But if the news is going to get to the people's ears, he's given that to earthen vessels. That's you and me. That the excellency might not be of us, but of him. But he's doing the work, but he's asked us to engage and work with him. In context, you can see we're laborers together with God. So who it is? Who is drawing people's hearts? In a war between Iran and Israel, is God at work? Absolutely. If the Democrats win or the Republicans win, is God at work? Ministers, we spend all of our time feuding and worrying about so many things. If the stock market is up or if it's down. If you lose money in your 401k or you gain money in there, none of that keeps you from getting the gospel to somebody. It's game on all the time. Every day on soul patrol. And Jesus, I think people get saved on Saturday mornings. And I'm so glad for those who got saved. But people got saved just a few minutes ago. People got saved this afternoon. People get saved on Monday morning and Tuesday night at different times. That's why I love the radio ministry. You get an opportunity 24 hours a day to share the gospel. I had a dear man who was here this morning who came to me last week and said, Pastor, I have a really sordid story, but 3 years ago I moved back to this area and I found 90.5 The Key. And as a result of that, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he was here again this morning. I thank God for him coming up and telling me about that last Sunday. He said, you may not think anyone's listening. I was one who was listening. Because I grew up in this area in St. John, and I didn't like the Baptist. They would come and knock on my door and try to tell me about if I was going to heaven or not. I couldn't stand them. And now I'm one of them. But because of a radio station, well, it's a missionary that never sleeps. While I'm giving tonight, I'm getting ready to go to bed. In the Philippines, they're getting up. In Thailand, they're getting up to go witness and tell folks about Christ. So I love giving to missions. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, someone can hear of Jesus because of our giving. Even while you're sleeping, you're making eternal rewards in faithfully praying and giving, participating. It's a wonderful thing. But we know that Jesus' last command should be our first priority. I just want to start a little bit of a series tonight that will continue for a couple weeks on getting the gospel to the lost. Pastor Wilkerson, I wish I were better at it. I'm not. I'm convicted. I've read numerous texts this week and testimonies and people have told me about people they've led to the Lord. And I haven't this week. I haven't got to lead anyone to the Lord. And that's probably not their fault. It's my fault. I need to be more engaged and more sensitive. And I've given the gospel. I've sat down with the people a few times. I've asked for opportunities, and it's not come to me this week, and I hope that's not going to be my testimony next Sunday this time. I know there are people out there that need to hear the gospel, and I should have been more alert this week about that. I have a note in here for a man that I talked to this week, and he was a waiter, and I remember getting the information for our meal, and he took all the order, and I said, sir, and I could call his name, but I won't call his name. I said, we're Christians and we're getting ready to pray for our food and thank God for it. Is there anything you would want me to pray for you about? And he said, could you say that one more time? I said, we're Christians. We're going to pray for a meal. We want to know if there's anything we can pray for you about. And he took his thing and he started like, he said, I miss my kids. He said, I've gone through a divorce, and they live in Virginia, and I work here. He said, would you pray for my kids? Would you pray that somehow or another I can get enough money and work it all out so I can get with them a little bit more than I do now. He said, I'm sorry, man, I don't mean to get emotional. I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? This tells you how. And he was busy and he said, here, take my phone number. I need to know more about that. I took his phone number. He took mine. I have an opportunity now to talk to him about the Lord, and I need to do it. But there's people like that all over. You're people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of them are ready right now, but many of them are. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was ready. And he made the statement, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's kind of why you're still on the planet, to seek and evaluate those who are lost. Now, I understand that this church, this service right now is primarily for Christians. There may be a few people here that if you died today, you know you'd go to hell. And you need to get saved. God's telling you that on the inside. Pastor Wilkerson's telling you that on the outside. You know in your heart of hearts you're not saved. And you need to get saved. But most of us are Christians. And I enjoy coming to this room. I enjoy singing songs. I enjoy the prayer time. I enjoy praise. I enjoy the public reading of scriptures. I enjoy the preaching of God's word, even if I get to do it. I enjoy the offering when that time comes to show my love and my appreciation to God. But all that enjoyment I do is meant so that I can get charged up, so I have enough courage, and my faith can be built so I can witness to others later. And I don't want to be a part of a church that just sits around and sings Kumbaya and we feel good about each other and slap each other in the back and say, that was a good service. We had church. If we don't do it at the expense of getting the gospel to other people. I remember hearing a man one day criticize me and said, all you talk about is sowing and tithing. I said, that's probably the two things you don't do, buddy. That's why it aggravates you so bad. I want to be a balanced preacher, but the truth of the matter is, if that's all my preacher talked about, there's not two bad things to talk about. Both of them show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting the gospel. If someone wasn't excited about soul winning, that fellow wouldn't have the gospel himself. If someone didn't tithe, someone else wouldn't get the gospel. There's no buses run where people don't tithe. There's no lights on. There's nothing happens for good if people don't learn to give. And giving is not God's way of raising funds. It's God's way of raising you. Raising me, and then getting the gospel to other people. Soul winning is God's plan. I don't understand it all. I think it's one of the main reasons we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth what? Why? Why does he need laborers? You know why we need laborers? Because they're souls that are lost and going to hell. Why do you need to help your Sunday school teacher? Don't go in your class and sit there and sit and soak and sour. You ought to ask your teacher, is there someone you want me to visit this week? What can I do to help you? Getting someone to come to church. If you can't win someone to Christ, get someone to church with you. Let them hear the gospel. You can never tell what can happen with that. You ought to decide yourself, I'm going to be used of God to get people to the gospel of Christ. Remember years ago leading a man to the Lord, seeing a man get saved and see him grow in the Lord, and we had to befriend him. But once we got a hold of him, he got a hold of 187 people, different individuals he brought to church in 1 year's time, in 52 weeks. Every single service, he said, you know, if I knew church was this good, it was wonderful for me. I'm gonna keep bringing people so they can experience what I can experience. He brought 187 people to Christ, to church, not all of them got saved. Well, many of them did. I remember one time, one of the people he brought to Christ, she got saved, and her name was Candace. I remember her sitting over here, and my wife led her to the Lord. Then she came to church, but she didn't get baptized right away. Another guy named Steve, he came. I remember Steve coming, and that same man brought him in his 1970 Maverick, brown Maverick, ugly car. Brought him to church, and Steve was there sitting back with him. And then a few minutes after the service, he came down. He said, Pastor, would you talk to my friend Steve? And I led Steve to Christ in the left-hand side of the building over here. And Steve started growing. Steve got baptized and doing discipleship. He was just really growing, coming faithfully. And then Candace came back. And Candace came back, and she said, you know, Father, Pastor, I need to get baptized. So that's wonderful. So she got baptized. I was baptizing her, And it was a wonderful day. It was her and several others that got baptized. And then I walked out of the baptistry, and Steve was standing right there. I had my waders on, and I had my jacket on. And he said, "Pastor," I said, "You're sick? Are you okay, man?" He goes, "You just baptized my wife." I said, "I did? Who's your wife?" He said, "Candace." He said, "I haven't seen her in like 4 years. She just got baptized, and I'm out here sitting in the service, and you're baptizing my wife." I said, "Are you still married?" He goes, "I think so." I said, "You're kidding me." I said, "We got to get you guys together." He goes, "Oh, that's not going to happen. Not on a cold day where the boogeyman lives. That's not going to happen." He said, "I was terrible, Pastor. I was a drug addict. I hit her. I mistreated her. Oh, no, she won't be interested in that." And I went and talked to her. I said, "Oh, you never know what the grace of God can do." I asked Candace. She goes, "No way." And she said, "I'm not interested in getting back that guy. He was in church today." I said, "Yeah, he was here. He saw you get baptized." Oh, man, that piece of dirt, you know. But they kept coming. And sure enough, they went and got ice cream together and started talking. I did their renewal of their vows. They got married, and God made them a sweet bus workers, and they served the Lord together, and both went through discipleship. They had another baby after that, had another child, two other children. It was an amazing story to see that. But, you know, it happens because of soul winning. God is interested in getting people saved. And you never know, you don't have those stories, so someone starts witnessing to people. Someone does what they can to get folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I want to just give you a few thoughts, and there are several verses I could read to you. I think we are familiar with Matthew 28. If you're not, I'll just quote it to you, where the Bible tells us he wants us to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, and then baptizing them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. By the way, there's a threefold commitment to the Great Commission. It's not just to win them. It's to win them, to help them get baptized, and to help them grow in the Lord, to help them to be discipled. And I think sometimes there'll be people you'll win, but they're going their different ways and you won't see them get baptized, but you still should have a burden and a prayer for them. But boy, everybody, if someone says, "Well, all I do is win people to Christ," you're not doing what God wants you to do completely. "Well, I don't win people to Christ, I just disciple converts." You're not doing what God wants you to do. "I don't win people to Christ, I don't disciple people, I just help in the baptistry." You're not doing just exactly what God wants you. Everybody needs to be engaged in all three of those things. It's the command of God. It's important to Him, and it's His last command. It should be our first priority. And as a church, that's difficult. We want a soul-winning church, and a soul-winning church is what God wants out of First Baptist Church: people taking the gospel to others. And if getting the gospel to others doesn't work for everyone, then some people can come. Now, some churches are only evangelistic. That means everybody who gets saved has to get saved in the church. But that's not the healthiest church. It's not the biblical church. The biblical church is that I have the gospel, and I get engaged in conversations. I initiate conversations with other people, and they hear about Jesus. If that doesn't work, I can still get them to the church. I never know what can happen under the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But with that in mind, let's just look at a couple thoughts, and I'll just give you a couple thoughts tonight, and we'll conclude here briefly, and then we'll pick it up another time. We'll cut this thing off. It'll be like a baloney. We'll just cut it off, and it'll be done, and we'll pick it up again another time. Here we go. Let's look at a couple thoughts here. Number one, you want to know that God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. Buildings don't change lives. What happens inside them do when people show up. God is interested. And I think we're going to give an account one day to God how much money we spend on buildings. Because buildings are important. And I think God put a beautiful temple together. He wants to have others have a good opinion of Him through our buildings. And I thank God for this building. At the same time, God didn't die for buildings. He died for people. And He loves people. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave. When He talks about the world, He's not talking about skyscrapers. He's talking about people. He's talking about individuals. And they don't have to be like me. We'll talk about that in a minute, just for a few moments. But He loves people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Why don't you turn there in your Bibles real quick with you, please. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. If you're in the habit of underlining verses in the Bible, this is a great one to underline. It talks about before we're saved, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the god of this world. And we've walked, of course, this world in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and our mind. By nature, the children of wrath, destined for hell, even as others. Now, verse number 4, what does it say? Read it with me, if you would, please. Ephesians 2, 4. Everyone but God. Would you read it again with me, everybody here? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith God loves you. And he loves everyone. He loves men. He loves women. He loves people that have a darker pigment in their skin. He loves people who have a lighter pigment in their skin. He loves the old. He loves the young. God loves people. And God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I don't go soul winning. I'm not interested in winning people to Christ because I love them that much. I was talking to a missionary in a foreign field, and he came to that field because he loved those people. And then one day, four of those people that he loved did something very, very wicked to one of his loved ones. And he had to figure out, do I really love these people? After what they did to the one that I love so much, I gave my life to come to this place, and their citizens hurt my loved one this way. And he had to come to a realization, I didn't come here because I love them. I came here because God loves them. Those who are dead in trespass and sin, walking after the lust of their flesh, those are the people that God loves. As a matter of fact, all of us fit in that category. Remind us that God loves people. Soul winning is not my idea, it's God's idea. And the only option you have if you don't want to be a soul winner is disobedience. You can either do it or you can disobey God. You can treasure it and say, Lord, I want to use me as a soul winner. Or you can say, I'm not interested and I'll just take my salvation and you do whatever you want to do. And disobey the Heavenly Father because it's his passion. It's not my passion. Pastor didn't come up with this. You didn't come up with this. This didn't start with Brother Hiles. This was going far before Brother Hiles ever showed up on the scene. Matter of fact, every one of us are here because someone had a care that God cared about. I was thinking, I was interviewing someone recently on the radio, and they got saved at a vacation Bible school. And they said in their testimony, I'm thankful. I don't know all that went into that vacation Bible school. Whoever preached it, whoever supported it, whoever got the cookies and the drink, whoever did the games and the crafts. I don't know all that happened. But that night, that day, I got saved. Well, someone had the heart of God for those kids. Someone didn't do that because they didn't have anything else to do with their time, just want to feel fuzzy-wuzzy. No, it was the love of God. Why would we give so aggressively? And I know some of you give very generously. You have people in this room who will give $1,000 a week to missions. That if they had that, I saw the vehicle they drove into the church. And it's got rust on it. If they had that $50,000, $52,000 they give to missions every year, they could easily go buy a fancy-pantsy truck with no rust. Every year they could do it. Why would someone do that? Some of you give unbelievably aggressively to missions. You give and you know that God laid you that. You grew to that situation. You're learning to give systematically. I talked to one man recently. He said, Pastor, I'm not exactly sure, but actually this year, God let me give more to the Lord than I actually got in my paycheck. And I'm still trying to figure out how it happened. So I did a couple second jobs and got some other things going. But he goes, I never dreamed in my wildest imagination that I could give more to God than I actually got in my paycheck. But it happened for me. Because I don't know exactly how. It's like you said, Pastor, when you give systematically, you give more substantially. Why would you do that? Not because of you, not because of me. Not because of missions conference and pulling your purse strings, but because God so loved the world. You got to get that in your head. If you think you're just witnessing because you want a pat in the back, or because you got a kick in the pants at church, that's going to go away real fast. You got to realize that it's God who starts the whole process. Soul winning starts with God and his love and his compassion for mankind. want you to notice the second thing, and I'll conclude with this. Know that God is working in the lives of people right now. The people, you don't even know which gas station you're going to stop at. You don't know if you're going to be in a hotel lobby this week on your business trip. But you're going to be there, and God is working. Miss Danielle went out soul winning on her canvassing day. And she was basically canvassing, but she got talking to a man. The man stopped her and said, "Hey, what is that?" And she told him. He said, "This is crazy." He said, if I got the story right, and if I don't, please forgive me, but I think it's this. And that is that a guy at work has been telling me about Jesus. And he bought me a Bible, and I brought it home. And she said, "Well, did he tell you about Jesus?" "Yeah, he's told me a lot about it." I said, "Have you accepted Jesus, your Savior?" He says, "No." "So would you let me explain it to you?" He readily accepted Christ as a Savior. You know what we know on that canvassing in Lansing or East Chicago? God was working. And he's working in every place in the world. We see this in many. How about Saul of Tarshish? Here's a guy with papers in hand trying to go out and arrest and prosecute another Christian. I can just imagine the old guy just walking fast and mad against Christ. And when he met Jesus, he had no chance. His arms were too short to box with God. And blinded and on his face, he said, "Are you tired of kicking against the prick? Saul, Saul." He said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus who thou persecutest." He said, "Well, okay, now that I know who you are, what do you want me to do?" By the way, when you find out who Jesus is, you'll surrender the same way. When you recognize, it was Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah that said, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was pretty fond of his king. But when he died, he saw the Lord, his train filled the temple. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All those trains of all those former kings that were so long on the back of his. He was the conqueror of all conquerors. He says, "Well, when I saw him, I saw how wicked I was, how wicked the people around me were." And he said, "Well, who can go for us?" He said, "I'll go." "Here am I, Lord, send me." What made him want to be a soul winner? What made him want to go and represent God? He saw who he was. And he knew not only did God love the world, but that God was working. I'm sure as people saw Saul, they said, "That guy's never going to get saved. He has hurt so many people. He is our number one nemesis." And yet God was working his heart. And all he had to say, "Are you tired? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? You tired of kicking against the pricks? Okay, well, who are you? Jesus? Okay. What do you want me to do?" And he saw the guy to lead him by the hand, was blind for 3 days, and then got his vision back to him, got baptized, and became, I think, the maximum Christian you'll ever find. You know, there's some folks in this room. That's how you used to be. You used to be hard-headed. I talked to someone this week and he said, "Pastor, how can I witness to people who curse my Heavenly Father with such animosity and fervor? They hate God. How do you deal with people like that?" And I don't know, except for know that God is very patient with people. He's working. He worked in Nathanael's heart. When Nathanael came, he was prejudiced. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He said, "Hey, buddy, you remember when you were sitting under the tree?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay, I'll be one of your disciples." And he became, he went from being a prejudiced, arrogant, and antithesis of submission to being a submissive disciple, all in just a moment. We find that all through the Bible. God is working. Cornelius, I read Acts chapter 10 this afternoon in preparation, just thinking about Cornelius was a fellow who was devout. He gave. He prayed. But he didn't know who God was. He didn't know who God was. He was a Gentile. He was a member. He was a centurion, the captain of the Italian band. And he just like, "I know there's a God out there. I don't know who he is." And so he just tried to do it as good as he can and say, "God, reveal yourself to me. Who are you? Who are you?" He was a Roman guy, an Italian. Without the gospel, a Gentile. And the whole time, God laid on the heart of Peter. And he sent over there some people. And before you know it, Peter, a Jew of Jew, shows up and sits in a Gentile home and he and his family and all of his neighborhood get saved. And that's where we find in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they got saved. And Peter got the light turned on that he's not the Jews, it's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. But we see that God's hand is working. Nebuchadnezzar, probably there's never been another world leader with more power than Nebuchadnezzar had in his time. I think we're going to see him in heaven. I think he got saved. You know, I don't think whenever he was robbing and taking down all the things of the Israelites and pulling all their stuff out of the temple, and they thought, oh, this is terrible. That guy is so heinous. He's so wicked. And I'm probably going to shake hands with him in heaven one day. God can do a great work. And he's working. He loves and he's at work. I wonder if any of us would say, God, help me to work with you. And he invites you. He said, we're laborers together with him. We're laborers together with him. See, if you feel pressure to go be a soul winner, you need to realize that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We talk about things we love. We'll talk about him. And, you know, if someone doesn't want it, it's on them. But there are plenty of people, I believe, right now in Northwest Indiana, Chicagoland region, that would love to know how to get to heaven from here. And you and I are involved with that. Let's ask God to help us. Let's be convinced, two things. God loves the world, and he's working as we speak. Can you help me with that? God loves the world. And he is working as we speak. He's at work right now. Would you work with him? Would you say, God, please give me somebody to witness to this week? Would to God every one of us would witness to one person? Give out the gospel. I wish I could tell you, people, I led to Christ, and obviously I told you my failures this week. Pray for me that I'll not do that in the next 160 years. I'll find somebody, and you'll find someone. I can't make anyone get saved, but I can witness to somebody. You can't do it, but you can witness to somebody.